Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Unfailing love and mercy never cease. Fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise. And those words say welcome to us on this Independence Weekend. We're glad that you are here. Aren't you glad you aren't sweltering at the beach or freezing up on those cold mountaintops and or riding in cars in the traffic or airplanes crowded with people? We are here. And we have space to move around in a beautiful, beautiful day that God has given to us. We're glad you're here. And if you are here as a guest, especially for the first time, we extend a special greeting to you. And please note that at the back of your pews in the pew pockets are registration cards. If you could let us know who you are and where you are, we would like to welcome you in a more personal way. And you will also note that at the conclusion of this and all of our services is a hymn of response. And on behalf of the church, your pastor will be here, that's me today, to receive you and to welcome you into the fellowship of this church. Now, your pastor, Dr. Mason Smith, is away. I understand he is really slumming it this week. But Kim, we're glad that you're here and the boys and David and Jennifer away and their family. But you know, Laura is here, and she's here all week long. And even though Janice, the church secretary, administrative assistant, is ailing, she might not be in tomorrow. You know what? Laura is going to be here, and she can answer the phone and tell you who the deacon of the week is, who is Nancy, who's back there, or any number of deacons who can assist Laura, who is here to minister to you in this week. We want you to know that even though we have vacations as pastors and ministers, that we minister to each other, don't we? And this church is so good at doing that. You care for each other, and that is so obvious. Again, we're glad that you're here. May God lead us in this time of worship. We look now to our scripture reading, Psalm 145, verses 1 through 9. Hear now these ancient words of joy and of inspiration. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and forever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Would you bow with me for our invocation? O God of greatest compassion, God who is present with us in joys and sorrows, God, who gives to us freedom, freedom unfathomable, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom to assemble here and worship, for freedom to speak our minds, our opinions, freedom to follow our conscience, freedom from the tyranny of sin, freedom granted by your forgiveness, freedom in our baptism, so that we are risen again with you. And as we are given that sign of resurrection, we pray, O Lord, that we might be people of relentless optimism, faith, and hope, that you would show us the way through dark days, and that you would guide us joyfully through the brilliant days, that we might ever be faithful to you, through Jesus Christ, who teaches us to pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Please stand for our hymn of praise. This is one of my favorites. How great is our God? Please stand. Revolution focus for this Sunday is the family team. This group promotes fellowship opportunities for our church year round. Each quarter, they plan and host an event for us to come together as a church family, such as the Burlington Royals game that's next Saturday. And I was also asked to let you all know that tickets are still available. And if you want to go, let Susan Reinheimer know that you need tickets by Wednesday, July 9th. The family team also responds to families in time of bereavement and in times of church celebrations. And during the school year, when all of our Sunday evening activities are in full swing, they provide the fellowship meals on Sunday night. For our family, this was a real blessing because we were able to get to know all of you while we shared dinner each week. Our family really looked forward to this time every Sunday. One of the family team's immediate goals is to determine how to continue those fellowship meals on Sunday nights without putting too much strain on any one group. And the last few Sundays, you had a fellowship meal survey. The family team needs all of our responses to this survey. If you've not responded, just contact the church office sometime this week and we'll make sure that you get one. They are also looking for volunteers to help out on Sunday nights on a rotating basis. If this is something that you would be interested in, please make sure that you let the family team know or put this on your survey. I am so thankful for all that the family team does for our church throughout the entire year. I'd like to recognize the family team. So if you're a member of this team, please stand when I call your name. Susan Reinheimer. Linnea Allred. Pat Allison. Linda Barefoot. Betty Justice. Are there any additions to this team that I need to call? Anybody else? One? Okay. Well, let's show them how much we appreciate them. We certainly do. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you for each person on the family team. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you've given them, gifts to prepare meals for a large group or to care for families of our church in times of loss, to plan and host exciting events and opportunities for us to gather as a church family. Lord, we know that we minister better to the community when we work together, when we sit and we break bread as your children, when we care for one another, like your first churches did. Lord, we know that you left those stories in your word to remind us that we are supposed to serve one another with humble hearts. So thank you, Lord, for these humble servants on the family team. Strengthen their hearts and their minds that they might bring our community of believers closer together in the service of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our offertory hymn. It's number 69 in your hymn book. We'll sing the first and last verses of Eternal Father, Strong to Save. Together. Almighty God, thank you for all those who give and work for the extension of your kingdom. and make us thankful for your precious gifts to us, especially the gift of your beloved Son. Help us to continue all of our days to make Christ known to all peoples. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Accept our offerings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all thy worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you. that sing the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible Swiss sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening news and dance. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching.
He hath sounded forth a trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on.
In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. He is coming like the glory of the morning on the wave. He is wisdom to the mighty, he is honor to the brave. So the world shall be his footstool and the soul of wrong his slave. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on.
Indeed, God is marching on in all the perplexities and complexities of the world that we know, in all the difficulties and questions that we have about changes. We have faith that in all change, in all situations, in all governments, in all wars, and in all peace, God is marching on with God's truth to be known and revealed. As we grow in our faith, in our understanding of God, and in our pursuit of the truth God wants us to know. Part of that truth is revealed most certainly in our text for today. If you would look at Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26, to find our lesson for this day. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something that he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it not right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. May God add understanding to the reading of our lesson. Thanks be to God. Give to Caesar, give to the emperor, the things that are the emperor's. Give to God the things which are God. Those were dangerous words when Jesus spoke them. You know what? They're dangerous words when we speak them today. They contain enough fireworks to blow up a calm Sunday morning. They're filled with cherry bomb challenges and rocket's red glare that dispel the darkness of confusion. Yet, giving unto Caesar that which is Caesar and to God that which is God has sometimes become a somewhat trite cliche for us. But we cannot overlook the power of these words in the days of the emperors of Rome, the Caesars of Rome, for such a statement that seems somewhat tame to us was extremely radical, subversive, and very political when Jesus said them. For such a statement of Jesus to make was a statement that could risk his life. The kingdom was not just of Caesar's world, but it was for all time of God's kingdom and world. There was no separation in the minds of the Caesars and many Romans who controlled the world at that time between the divine, no separation between the divine and the earthly. Caesars were gods. They were to be worshipped. And not only were they to be worshipped in their life, but they were to be worshipped even after they died. On this Independence weekend, we come to this house of worship, but we cannot escape the fact that it is the birthday of a nation in which we live and are fortunate to be citizens, most of us by birth here. Some of you in this very room have already sacrificed much for your country. Some of you lost family members in a war, maybe World War II or Vietnam, or you can even go back to World War I, perhaps some of you. Or how about the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan? And all of us give something of our paychecks, if we're fortunate to get them, part of our livelihood, we give to our government. Well, do we give it or is it just deducted, we will say? About a fourth of it, more or less. We protest, however, because we don't want Uncle Sam to have so much of our money, yet we're really happy to receive Social Security benefits. I will be when mine start up, and Medicare, as mine has already started up, and disability checks when we need them. And very few of us complain about having good roads and highways, which we pay for through our tax monies. And how about the legal rights in our courts? rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which is still in the Constitution, though it may be challenged by numerous amendments. We come here to think upon our freedoms on this day and to give thanks in our Baptist tradition for freedom from government. Freedom from a government that tells us what we must believe, or if we can assemble or not, or what form our prayers should take, or what we can do in mission and in ministry, or what we cannot do. I'm glad I don't have to call our governor or our senator or our president and say, we're having vacation Bible school at our church. May I have the form or a permit to get your permission to do that, to assemble, to teach children what we would like to teach them about God? We don't have to do that. Now, we might have to get some certificates if we go out and help with Habitat for Humanity to build construction to make sure the construction is safe and that it is built properly. We may have inspections, and that's good. That is part of the protection that our government allows us. But we don't have to ask permission to support our missionaries in Japan or wherever Cooperative Baptist Fellowship chooses to place our missionaries. And I'm glad I don't have to consult with the mayor or the chief of police about what I'm going to preach today. I may need to consult with the deacon chair, or the deacon chair may have to consult with me after some of the things I say. But, you know, we have something called the First Amendment rights. As long as we don't take away the privileges and rights of other people, and we do not, as long as we do not, infringe upon their integrity, and as long as we tell the truth and can prove that. You see, Baptists have long upheld the strong wall of separation of church and state until fairly recently. We've upheld this verse that I have read, for one, because of a history of persecution that we have known. In the early 1600s, late 1500s, Baptists, trying to flee from persecution in England, went to Holland, and there they found a fairly unfriendly environment, and they actually came back, and some of those got on boats and ships headed toward a new world where they could be free to exercise and practice their faith as God led them. Those who believe in a merging of church and state need only to look at the history, very recent history, history of the last century, to know how dangerous that can be. Not long ago, it was upsetting to find that one political platform in Texas, that strong Baptist country down southwest of us, stated that they are working to erase the myth, in quotation marks, the myth of the separation of church and state. It's a dangerous thing when church and state become too cozy. Thank our Lord for people like John Leland, Baptist preacher in Virginia, who persisted on preaching despite the fact that he was not licensed to do so by the state. At that time, the privileges were not established as we know them today. Thank God for Thomas Jefferson and James Madison, who worked to keep church and state separated enough that both would be unencumbered by the other. Now, Patrick Henry, that great patriot, who we can all quote as saying, "Give me liberty or give me death," was the one who advocated a church state. Now, had Patrick Henry been our first president, had he prevailed in his ideas, we would be part of something called the Church of America. And our tax money, beyond helping with roads and Social Security and defense and other things, would be used to keep this church building going. Now, other countries have tried this, and when they have, the church suffered. And I can probably present dozens of examples from Europe to South America to other places where that is the truth. But Patrick Henry, who shouted, "Give me liberty or give me death," would have us supporting churches, the church, the one church of America, with taxes and with legislation. We must be vigilant, we Baptists, that in our fervor to support our country, especially in times of terrorism and crisis, that we do not yield to the temptation to turn the church into a mere cheerleading squad for initiatives of the state, be that a state led by Democrats or Republicans or independents or libertarians or whatever political color. The church, in all our compassion, has been used, and it will be used again by politicians who will say anything and do anything many times to be elected. I have been asked by politicians in my history, in my tenure as pastor in numerous places and countries, to allow politicians to use this pulpit that I am using, that Mason uses, and that all your pastors have preached the truth as they know it from God. I've been asked by politicians if they could use this pulpit to come and to campaign, to share their views, we will say. And I have refused, yet there are Baptist churches and other churches which are opening pulpits for those who would come and seek political office. I will neither endorse a candidate from this pulpit nor allow others, if I can allow that or not allow that, to endorse candidates from a pulpit. We must be vigilant that the walls of freedom exist for both citizens of the nation in which we live and for the church of whose kingdom we are eternal members. Baptist historian Walter Sheridan, and I did not look, but I imagine his book is in our church library, Four Fragile Freedoms, he wrote. So you don't have to read the book, but I hope you will if you find it, or suffer through a four-point sermon. I'm just going to briefly give you the bottom line of each of those four fragile freedoms that Baptists should underscore and memorize and love. First of all is Bible freedom. We believe in the Bible, the authority of the Bible. But essentially, Bible freedom says we are free to interpret the Bible as God's Spirit and our experience and all that we bring to that reading unfolds to us in terms of its meaning. Now, if you were in Sunday school today, you may have had several opinions, even from the same person sometimes, about what a scripture means, or what it's saying, or what it is understood, and how it is understood in light of the context today. We can do that as Baptists, and we understand it, and we don't try to shove people out because they just don't agree with us. We are tolerant people when it comes to insisting upon the freedom to interpret Scripture as God gives us insight to do so. And we may differ. And that leads us to that second fragile freedom, which is overlaps in some ways, and that's called soul freedom. We refer to the priesthood of believers. Each of you is a priest. You don't have to come to Mason or to me or David or Laura, the ministers that you have here, and say, "I'm coming to you to confess." Now, it's okay if you do. But that is not a necessity for us, for we believe that Jesus Christ is our priest and we can confess in our prayers directly to him. And we need no other intercessor but Christ between us and God. We believe in soul freedom, and that means we believe in conversion by conviction and not coercion. We believe in the choice of individuals to follow or to reject. And we love them whatever their decision. Soul freedom. Now, some have challenged soul freedom and have said, "Well, what about it, the times when the soul is not free?" And there are those times when we are too impassioned and too angered or perhaps times when our minds are affected, or because of many circumstances that we cannot reason or think. This doesn't have to do so much with reason as it has to do with the integrity of the individual to hold on to what God is placing in their hearts and in their minds. The other freedom, church freedom, this is the historic affirmation that local churches, First Baptist Church of Elon, and other churches may determine their own polity and mission. We voluntarily associate with other churches, and we're not coerced. We are not a franchise, even though we support and encourage missions, and we learn and grow, and with Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, we're not a franchise of them. They don't just send things down the pipeline, and we have to incorporate those. We are not a franchise of the Baptist Association or North Carolina Baptist Convention. We have our vision and our purpose and our mission and our ministry as a local congregation. And we may collaborate with those who share that vision. And sometimes we collaborate with non-religious groups, sororities and fraternities, right here on the campus. And we should do that to bring about perhaps ways of relieving suffering or those who are hurting or those who are in poverty. Maybe it's building a Habitat house. Maybe it's just offering something to students on the campus that would help them to be better students. And so we are free. There is no blueprint that says here is how we have to look and what we must do. We make it up as we go, but we make it up based upon what? Our ethics, our belief in Jesus Christ, and our understanding of the Bible. And the principle that we are a church, autonomous and free. And so if we want to link up with the Methodist or Episcopalians or United Church of Christ and do ecumenical services of worship and service in the neighborhood, we can do that. We can do that. And then finally, the fourth freedom that Sheridan mentions is religious freedom. Well, how is that any different, religious freedom from all these others? Well, we historically as Baptists, as we go back to not only Roger Williams, but before to Smith and Helwys in England, we historically affirm the freedom for religion, from religion, and of religion. Religious freedom is a commitment to complete religious liberty for all people. That's right, for all people, Mormons, for them to do what they do, even though our theology is different. For Buddhists to do what they do, even though our gods differ. For Muslims to do what they do. For Jews to do what they do. And for Christians and all denominations to do what they do. We insist upon the rights of Baptist missionaries, for example, and evangelists, to share the good news, not to coerce, not to proselytize, but to share good news of God's love that we know and that we believe most ultimately and intimately is revealed through Jesus Christ. We come close to losing those freedoms when we confuse the efforts of the state with the efforts of the church. Now, sometimes those efforts overlap, don't they? Because our state, our government, in the Constitution, is to care for the what? The welfare of its citizens. The welfare. Now, you can interpret that welfare as you want to. That sometimes become a dirty word, but it means the well-being of all its citizens. And we, too, believe in that. Although our purposes and our visions are not the same, the purpose of the church, reminds Stanley Hauerwas, is to be uniquely the church. To be the church, not the government, nor is the government to be anything else but the government as defined by its people. And to be the church is to be a distinct and definable people of God. There are a lot of questions we're asking these days about church and state. I don't think any of us really wants to find ourselves in some kind of a theocracy. What's happening now in Iraq by ISIS is the effort to establish a theocracy, an Islamic state where clergymen rule the country. And that exists in a number of other countries, Iran, for example, and others. I don't know about you, but I don't want a Baptist group of Baptist ministers being president of the United States, most of all me. I find that very threatening. I'm sure you'd find it even more threatening. But that doesn't mean that a Baptist minister can't run for public office, but I don't see our calling as a church to try to establish some type of theocracy. That was done before the Constitution. That's what the Congregational Church did as the Pilgrims came together. They were establishing a theocracy. And if you heard on Being this morning on National Public Radio, if you were up at 6 o'clock listening, Krista Tippett was interviewing someone who talked about a woman who was executed by the church in our early history because of some of her claims for freedom to preach and to interpret the gospel, these gospel freedoms, these fragile freedoms of which Walter Sheridan has talked. Yes, it means that we are members of an eternal kingdom, not just the United States of America. That kingdom will come to an end, that United States of America. I hope not to see that, but someday it will, as will all kingdoms of this earth. But what this means for us to pay unto Caesar that which is Caesar and to God that which is God's is that we're to be good citizens and we are to be respectful. But sometimes when our system is broken, it is calling us to fix it, to exercise our conscience to follow the dictates of God's calling. Henley Barnett, my professor of Christian ethics, a great Baptist, grew up in Taylorsville, was just an outstanding ethicist, and said that his guiding principle was this: my country, right or wrong. When right, to keep it right. When wrong, to help make it right. And that was his call to good citizenship. I think this verse means that we pray for our officials, just like the scriptures will tell us, especially those with whom we disagree. It means that we respect the fact that there are secular places in our world and there are sacred spaces in our world, and sometimes they do touch. Sometimes we do accommodate to a certain degree one another, but we never confuse the one with the other. We do not confuse the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States flag to our Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian Kingdom. We affirm both, but do you remember the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag? We learned it in Vacation Bible School. I think they've changed some of the words, but one of the pledges is this: I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood uniting all mankind in service and in love. Yes, as much as we love this great country, and as much as we want to protect its freedoms, we also remember the universality of God's love for all God's people, Americans, and all the children of every nation of the world. It hurts God to see children and nations suffer, and to suffer at the hands of those who are perhaps power mad and tyrannical, but suffer also from poverty and lack of education, and lack of nurture, a lack of a good living. We affirm the truth of the Scripture. In Christ there is no East or West, male or female, slave or free, but we're one in Christ. And when we pray, God bless America, we also pray, God bless all your children. Let us bow together. Loving God, we come to affirm your love, your graciousness, and the gifts that you have given to each of us and to this great nation. which we claim as ours. May it be yours. And may we seek your wisdom in knowing how to separate the kingdom of God and the nation in which we live. And may we have wisdom as well to know how to be good citizens in both. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We sing our hymn of response, number 385. In Christ there is no east or west. And as we sing, I'll be at the front to receive any who would come to profess your faith or to unite with our church. As God leads you, would you respond as we stand? Standing for a moment, Sam, I'm going to recognize our deacon chair. Come forward. Our recent deacon chair.
Thank you. I just want to recognize Dennis and Betsy this morning for all they've done. They brought love and calmness to this church, and we just want to recognize them today. Here's some cards from all of us, Dennis.
Oh, thank you. Yeah. Thank you so much for your gracious hospitality and welcoming us and being our church home for these 9 months. And thank you most especially for your prayers, your support for Betsy and for me as we work through this transition time. Someone said on the way in, you know, we had a good transition time. We didn't lose any members. Well, I am so glad we didn't lose any. Actually, we gained a couple. And that's encouraging, too. But what's the most encouraging is that through persistence and prayer, you followed a process that God led you in, that led you to the right person to come to be your pastor. And I am rejoicing and grateful for God's leadership and for your response and your faithfulness. You did not waver from that commitment. When I said and quoted Dewey Hobbs, may he rest in peace, who said, we as Baptists pray for God's will, and then we trust the process. God bless you, and we love you, and we will stop back on our from time to time, but if you have a homecoming with lots of good food, would you let us know, please? And we would really like to stop by for something like that. Okay. And I do want to thank my wife, Betsy. She and I have always, in missions and whatever, we've been a team, and she's probably the most important part of that team. I happen to preach on Sunday mornings, but I drive to Elon. She drives back to Raleigh. So at times she's threatened to leave me here, but she hasn't. But I might take her up on it today. It's a pretty nice place. I don't know. But actually, it's the other way around, isn't it? I drive here and you drive back. So anyway, let us join together in the benediction. And we're going to have... after our benediction, really a choral response, which is a wonderful benediction too. So I'm going to ask you to pronounce the benediction,
by looking in your bulletins on that middle page at the bottom in the little block. That's your vision. There's your mission statement. And I think that would be a wonderful way to say goodbye and God's blessings. Let us read that together. God is calling us to be a church that is compassionate, serving, and accepting. God is calling us to minister in ways that are honest, loving, respectful, and faithful. Go in peace.